Welcome to the fourth Sunday of Advent. Every year I get really excited about listening to Heather speak about Mary. And of course, I had to be up here with her, partners in crime. Good morning. There's so many of you here. This is amazing. Welcome. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, love with us. We are never promised health or wealth or a life without pain. Jesus became human with a body to teach us how to love humanity. To follow Jesus means to become human, more human. To embrace the full spectrum of what it means to be human. The hope and the disappointment. The peace and the conflict. The joy and the grief. Body, soul, mind. Love means to be with compassion and without judgment. God with us, love with us. Emmanuel. This morning I'll start my confession with our land acknowledgement. We acknowledge our presence of the lands of the Cree, Ojibwe, Dakota, and Métis Nation. We recognize that we are guests on this land, and we will be mindful of our impact as we critically look at colonial histories and present-day implications. We acknowledge that this is the first step to fulfilling our responsibility and commitment to truth and reconciliation. Follow along with me. We notice, O God, that when you feed people, everyone has enough. We notice in our world, when we feed people, some have more than enough, many are still hungry. Teach us to love. Economic, racial, gender orders, no one is greater and no one is above. We notice that in our world, there are many ladders and many are climbing. Reorientate us to your vision of equality. God of mercy, lower us, raise us, empty us, and fill us. Like an empty manger, we want to be ready to receive Emmanuel. Our souls magnify the Lord. Our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. God has looked with favor on our lowliness. The Mighty One has done great things for us, and holy is God's name. Mara, can you come lead us in some singing?
I'll invite you to take your blue hymnal worship book and turn to number 212. 212. Oh, come, all ye faithful. And I'll invite you to stand and sing with me. Number 212.
Angels.
standing, I'll invite you to flip to number 16 in the same hymnal. God is here among us, number 16. Okay, I'm gonna come sit over here. You can turn to see me if you want, or you can look out at your parents too. That's all right. Good morning. I'm so happy to see you today. My name is Elizabeth, and I just have a little story that I would like to tell you. So, not too long ago, I was busy in my kitchen in my little house that's in the hill town of Judea. And what I was doing, I was just washing the dishes, minding my own business, and I heard a knock at the door, and I thought, who could that be? So I went and I opened the door, and you know who it was? It was my cousin, Mary. She had surprised me with a visit. I was so, so happy and excited to see her. And so when I saw her, she told me a story. She told me about the angel who had visited her, and about how now she was pregnant with a baby. And I thought, wow, that is incredible. And you know what? I too had recently been visited by an angel, and I too was carrying a baby. So both of us were carrying babies at the same time. How miraculous and wonderful is that? That was so, so, so exciting. And so when she told me this, I said to her, Mary, you and your baby have been blessed by God, and I too am so blessed because the mother of the Lord has come to visit me. I am so, so lucky. And when you told me that story, the baby inside me jumped for joy at the sound of your voice. And she replied with a prayer. So she started praying out loud, and sometimes you pray in your head, but she was praying out loud so I could hear all the words she was saying. She prayed out loud, and she was praising God and singing words of praise, and she actually started to sing too. So I would like to sing Mary's song for you today, and maybe you can help sing it too. And maybe everybody else can help me sing it as well. Maybe some of the adults have heard this song already. So the words go like this. My soul proclaims with wonder the greatness of the Lord. Rejoicing in God's greatness, my spirit is restored. That's the part that I'd like you to help me with, and I'm going to say the rest of the words. So, Can you repeat after me, and the adults can help me too? Can you repeat after me? It goes like this. My soul proclaims with wonder the greatness of the Lord. Can you sing that? Here we go. My soul proclaims with wonder the greatness of the Lord. My turn. Rejoicing in God's greatness, my spirit is restored. Your turn. Rejoicing in God's greatness, my spirit is restored. To me has God shown favor, to one the world thought frail, and every age will echo the angels first all hail. Sing with me. My soul proclaims with wonder the greatness of the Lord. Rejoicing in God's greatness, my spirit is restored. God's mercy shields the faithful and saves them from defeat. With strength that turns to scatter the proud in their conceit. My soul proclaims with wonder the greatness of the Lord. Rejoicing in God's greatness, my spirit is restored. The mighty have been vanquished, the lowly lifted up. The hungry find abundance, the rich an empty cup. My soul proclaims with wonder the greatness of the Lord. Rejoicing in God's greatness, my spirit is restored. To Abraham's descendants, the Lord will steadfast prove. For God has made with Israel a covenant of love. My soul proclaims with wonder the greatness of the Lord. Rejoicing in God's greatness, my spirit is restored. Thank you for listening. You can go back to your seats now.
I just feel like Mero's showing off with that a cappella singing there. Of our first of two scripture readings today comes from Micah 5, 2 to 5. But you, O Bethlehem, oh dear. So I looked up online how to say this word, and I practiced it last night, and now I've completely forgotten it. So I'm just going to skip it. But you, O Bethlehem, you are the one of the little clans of Judah. From you shall come forth from me the one who is to rule in Israel, whose origins is of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth, and the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be one of peace. And if the Assyrians come into our land and tread upon our soil, we will raise against them 700 shepherds and eight installed as rulers. Mara, do you want to come and sing?
Please take your blue hymnals and turn to number 191. I'm hoping I said the right number. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. 191. Yes. Please stand and sing with me.
I accidentally erased the reference of this next piece of scripture. It's in Luke 1:39. Thank you, Heather. Mary visits Elizabeth. In those days, Mary set up and went with haste to the Judea town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and was greeted by Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you, young woman, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy, and blessed is she who believes there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Heather. I'm going to take that baby from you. Yes, we're talking about babies this morning, aren't we? Hi. Lord, thank you that you are with us this morning, that God is with us, love is with us. Thank you for the words that you've given Heather. Thank you that you have invited us into this revolution. Amen.
Good morning. I love Advent. I think it's something maybe about that explicit invitation to let it all that raw longing hang out. I've appreciated our worship leaders, Lorraine and Andy, and Dawn and Lisa, and Wes's words over the last several weeks. Just that defiant claim of hope and peace and joy in the midst of what feels like anything but. It's an invitation to move back towards this love that is our home, love which is our origin story, our divine family system, our most primal belonging. Grace and peace to you on this fourth Sunday of Advent, the one where we get to lean fully into love. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I love this song. I love Mary. I love her humility and her boldness, her wit and her whimsy. I love that for Mary, this song, it's new, and it's now, and it's all her own. It's also ancient and forever, and it so readily conjures the temple song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, and the tambourine dance of Miriam in Exodus 15, suggesting that Mary here might be giving us a bit of a remix of the lullabies that her mama, Anna, might have sung over her. And Anna's mama before her, that we can so easily imagine the all generations of women before and after who sang and prophesied and magnified that same holy name. In quiet nights while bouncing their babies, or humming at the clothesline, or maybe in laughing, jubilant rounds as they carried water together up dusty roads. I have sung it in quiet whispers to my babies in wee hours of the night, and a little louder side by side with you all, especially when Mara leads it on a snowy Sunday morning. So that when we sing, we too get swallowed up in Mary's proclamation of revolution. And I imagine, I really want to believe that all these generations of proclaiming and singing and tambourine shaking and the occasional twirl of a little girl on a riverbank, all those recitations have done something in the world, the way prophets do. That in our singing, God's mercy has been remembered. Lowly have been lifted, hungry have been filled. Personally, I cannot sing the song without calling to mind women and girls in the red light district of El Alto, believing that in his mercy they are seen, visited, and remembered. I cannot hear it read this morning without feeling that swell of ache and hope on behalf of my young clients in foster care, the ones who keep getting overlooked and passed around. I mean, I love a good revolution if it means a powerful rise up for people I love, for those who've been harmed or held down or kept low, refugee mamas and residential school survivors. Yes, amen, may it be so. But there's this funny thing about revolution. While some rise, others fall. There is good reason that this scripture has been banned over time, over history, over geography. During the British rule in India in the early 1800s, occupying forces noticed this text was being used to stir up the peasant classes in ways that the empire deemed unhelpful. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had it top of mind when he joined the coup and eventually died at the hand of Nazis in 1945. He wrote this: "The Song of Mary is the oldest, most passionate, the wildest, and one might even say the most revolutionary Advent song. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This is the passionate, surrendered, proud, enthusiastic Mary who speaks out here. This song is about collapsing thrones and humbled lords of this world, about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. These are the tones of the women prophets of the Old Testament that now come to life in Mary's mouth." This song, this scripture, was banned in Argentina in the 1970s. After the Madres de los Desaparecidos, the Mothers of the Disappeared, plastered it on posters in plazas as part of their own revolution. It was similarly banned during the uprising in Guatemala in the 1980s. More recently, it's been invoked in response to pervasive sexual violence done against women, me too, and systematic racial injustice against Black and Brown bodies in Black Lives Matter. Mary's song is not the song of the empire or of the dominant class. It's a slave song, a kind of old plantation spiritual. It's an indigenous freedom dance. It's an anthem of revolution. It's a war cry. Jesus himself will echo it just a few pages later in Luke's gospel. This baby boy whose mama sang to him these victory songs of upset orders, in chapter 6 of Luke's gospel, as a grown man, he will sit on the side of a mountain and say, "Woe to you who are rich. You've already received your comfort. Woe to those who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to those who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And to those propped up by flattery, it won't last." He also says the flip side, right? The poor become kingdom heirs, the hungry are satisfied, hated and excluded and insulted, they get the prize. It's almost as if Jesus had internalized the words of his mama's song. Have I? Have we? Do you remember when Lisa preached a few weeks back? She showed us this wheel of power and privilege. I think Andy is going to pull it up for us. It was really uncomfortable for me. It is uncomfortable for me. Because while I might start, while I might start over here toward the middle as a Psy woman in this country, I'm a permanent resident, I quickly swirl toward center. Overeducated, English-speaking, heterosexual, middle-aged, white, able-bodied. I know we're not all the same, and some of you might travel out toward the edges of that circle and maybe back in. But when I look at this wheel with Mary's song in my ear, I see God putting his divine thumbs right into that middle of that circle and turning it right side out. Mighty down, lowly up, rich away empty, hungry filled, proud scattered, forgotten gathered. At the very same time, I see some of my favorite people rising right up through the center, riding that strong arm of God up into the favored place. I also feel myself falling outward. I feel the structures that I've counted on for security becoming a bit more precarious. Over the last several weeks, as I've carried this scripture around, this is my battered copy, as I've listened to it on repeat on my phone, I've begun to think of it as a lullaby for our own demise. Within the jubilation is a not so thinly veiled threat. It's glorious, it's also ominous. It seems that while the world was watching the power center of the palace in Jerusalem, an angel appeared to a young girl in a podunk town called Nazareth. It might be a bit like us looking to Buckingham Palace for the next royal birth, only to realize it was all overturned when a young girl on the rez got pregnant. And here we are, right? So steadily attuned to Ottawa, to Washington, to Wall Street, on bated breath, waiting to see what the hell will become of us. What exactly is all this? All to find out that the only news that mattered was a baby boy born to a refugee mom in one of the camps. In Mary's song and in Jesus' coming, I have to reckon with my own privilege and my own blinders, and I am honestly not sure that the lights around me aren't too bright, that I wouldn't just have missed that star entirely. I don't know that my life isn't too noisy to have actually heard angel choirs. All of these songs and prophecies and mountaintop sermons suggest that the world is about to change. And while on one hand I am counting on that and I am desperate for it, I also know that for some of us, it could be devastating. And yet, and still, I don't read this as a death sentence. I don't actually think we're damned here. Over and over again, we are asked to participate in both the death and the rising. There is always a rising. But first, some things will be overturned. Proud scattered, forgotten gathered. Mighty down, lowly up. Rich empty, hungry filled. Here's the thing I've noticed about this movement. No one is greater and no one is left behind. Once we've been brought down and bowed low, I believe the strong arm of love comes for us too. Once we've been displaced and decentered, we have a God who comes looking and brings us back into the fold. Once we stop our own constant attempts to self-satiate with empty calories and empty content and actually feel the pangs of our hunger, we too have the promise of being filled with good things. We just have to face the music. In this case, that's Mary's song. We are asked, we are invited to join the truth-telling, open-handed, grip-loosened, wholehearted dance party of the oppressed. I love that when Mary came and found Elizabeth in the hill country after she'd chased down the only person on earth that could have possibly understood the magnitude of her holy secret, the one person Gabriel, the angel, pointed her to. Elizabeth rejoiced, and Elizabeth blessed. Even bearing the full breath of her own joyous miracle, Elizabeth bows low and elevates the one before her. How is it that the mother of our Lord would come to me? She decenters her own story and lets the little girl sing. While Mary dances, that sweet, soft Auntie Elizabeth holds her own belly and throws back her head. She sways, and she promises to accompany. May we be like Elizabeth. May we also be like the Magi. That like the Magi, we would spend our lives looking, undistracted and undeterred, so that when the time came and that star rose, they had already counted the cost. They knew what was ahead and what they needed to leave behind. They left their libraries, their telescopes, their theories, their what-ifs. They left, they journeyed, they knocked on a wrong door or two, but eventually they found him, and once there, they emptied their coffers and bowed low beside their king. Because it's not that we're not invited. It's not that we don't belong. Herod, when those Magi came knocking and asking, could have joined the pilgrimage instead of organizing a hunt. It's just that he had too much to lose. Mary's song of deliverance for the oppressed read instead to him as an order for the destruction of everything he stood for. How do we read it? How do we sing it? There are two things that I'm absolutely convinced of. I had a seminary professor who used to say that you have to decide what you're going to take a bullet for. Not everything's worth taking a bullet for. But in my years of faith, I won't say these are the only two, but it comes down for me to the idea that one, God is love. That we were created in love, by love, and for love. That Jesus was the embodiment of that love, and that love wins. So whatever beautiful and terrible things that may happen, we are not afraid. The second thing I'm sure of is that the gospel is good news. If it's good news to the oppressed, it's good news to the oppressor. And if it's good news to the oppressor, it must also be good news to the oppressed. We declared in our confession earlier that in our orders, social, economic, racial, and gender, no one is greater and no one is left behind. Oh my goodness, if we believed that. We do, right? We prayed in the same confession for the God of mercy to lower us and to raise us, to empty us and to fill us, that like an empty manger, we would be ready to receive Emmanuel. So I wonder what emptying and lowering means for us. When you hear Mary's song today, what kinds of reversals do you envision? Who do you see being lifted up? Who do you see being taken down? What would your participation in this kind of upset require of you? Wes and I worked on our values surveys together next to each other, together and apart, at the sawmill on Friday, and I did peek over a couple times, and I noticed that he had written the Magnificat under one of, as one of the scriptures that he wonders if we could base our mission of the church on. How would our church change if we took Mary's song as our own? His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Amen. Sing loud. This is a good one.
This next song comes from the Sing the Journey songbook, so I've got the words up on the overhead for you today. We've sung it at least once before, so I'm hoping that it'll be familiar to you. If not, just join me on the chorus. That would be great. Yes, please stand. Thank you. And holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen, and holy is your name. Let's sing.
My soul is filled with joy as I sing to God my Savior. You have looked upon your servant. You have visited your people, and holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen, and holy your name. I am lonely as a child, but I know from this day forward that my name will be remembered, for all will call me blessed, and holy is your name through all generations. And holy is your name. I proclaim the power of God. You do marvels for your servants, though you scatter the proud-hearted and destroy the might of princes. And holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen, and holy is your name. To the hungry you give food, send the rich away empty. In your mercy you are mindful of the people you have chosen, and holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen, and holy is your name. In your love you now fulfill what you promised to your people. I will praise you, Lord, my Savior, for everlasting is your mercy, and holy is your name through all generations. Everlasting is your mercy to the people you have chosen, and holy is your name.
If I may here, Heather, quick, just a quick announcement. Those value surveys were supposed to be due today. Thank you to all of you who did get it done. But we decided to extend that to January 9th to collect as much as we could as a congregation. And the goal then would be that us as leadership would summarize that by the annual meeting. So thank you. So there is an extension.
In your love, you now fulfill what you promised to your people. In God's love, he now fulfills what he promised to you. As you prepare to receive the fullness of that promise in the coming of Jesus, incarnate Emmanuel, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in that peace and go in that love. Amen.